Scripture reading comes from Book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege it is to come and gather as your people, to set our eyes upon Christ, to hear from your word, to hear from you. I pray that as Jeff comes now, Father, that you would bless the preaching of the word. Father, that you would come in power, that your spirit would be moving among us, that you would help us all to see more clearly who you are, according to your word. Father, I pray that we would all leave this place having been affected by the power of the word. And if there's any here that don't know you, Father, that you would open their eyes that they may see Christ and run to him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning and an honor to deliver the Word of God to you. We will be looking at Psalm 1 together this morning. We live in a world where people are in a desperate search for wisdom. I recently looked at a list of some of the most popular books in the year 2019 and 2020, the last couple of years. These were books that appeared on the New York Times bestseller list. And a lot of these books were in the self-help or advice category. Let me give you some titles. Atomic Habits, An Easy and Proven Way to Build Good Habits and Break Bad Ones. Another title, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. Another title, Girl, Stop Apologizing, A Shame-Free Plan for Embracing and Achieving Your Goals. By the same author, Girl, Wash Your Face, Stop Believing the Lies About Who You Are So You Can Become Who You Were Meant to Be. And then a final title to share with you, Think Like a Monk, Train Your Mind for Peace and Purpose Every Day. I learned at least a few lessons by looking at this list of bestsellers. I learned, first of all, that apparently if you put the word girl, comma, in the title of your book, you will have a runaway bestseller. I also learned over the course of this study, the author of the book, Girl Stop Apologizing, has had to apologize in recent weeks for some insensitive comments she made on social media. So, it seems that in real life and in the real world, apologizing is not always a bad thing. But most of all, what I learned from looking at this list is this: people in this world are looking for wisdom in all sorts of ways, and they are going to all sorts of places to try to find wisdom. They're trying to find wisdom to break habits in their life. They're trying to find wisdom to get organized. They're trying to find wisdom to achieve their goals. They're trying to find wisdom to gain a better self-image. They're trying to find wisdom even to find true peace. Psalm 1 addresses this whole question of where to find wisdom. It tells us exactly where we can go to find knowledge for every aspect of life. What I want to do with you this morning is to look at four ways to gain a heart of wisdom. Four ways to gain a heart of wisdom. Our passage starts off saying, "Blessed is the man." There is a certain type of man who is blessed. He is favored by God. God smiles upon the man whose life looks like this. And it is very important for you to notice this morning, the Bible always teaches truth over against error. Have you noticed that? The Bible tells us what to believe over against what not to believe. The Bible tells us what to do over against what not to do. And this is very striking. Psalm 1 starts off by telling us where not to go for wisdom. The first way to gain a heart of wisdom is this: don't take counsel from the world. Look with me at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. What you have here is a picture of an individual who has a growing comfort level with ungodly people. Notice how this starts off. This individual starts off by walking in the counsel of the wicked. So you can imagine two individuals walking side by side. They're not looking at each other yet, but they're going in the same direction. That walking, though, at a certain point turns to standing in the way of sinners. These two individuals are now face to face. And then the standing turns into sitting in the seat of mockers. There now is a deep friendship and a coziness. This is an individual that Psalm 1 speaks of who is becoming more and more influenced by the ungodly. This person is receiving more and more counsel from the wicked. This person is bending their ear in closer and closer to those who are apart from God. I had a childhood friend, we will call him Todd, who had stayed out of trouble all of his life into his middle school years. He stayed away from alcohol. He stayed away from drugs. He didn't get into a lot of what we would call big trouble. But then he got into high school, and he started making some very different decisions. I noticed almost overnight he started walking with a faster crowd. This was a crowd who liked to kind of push the edges a little bit. They liked to experiment. This was a crowd who liked to have parties. And I noticed my friend Todd walking with this crowd. But then what I noticed in high school is I saw him more and more standing around with these people on breaks, in between classes. I saw him get to a point where he was now face to face with some of these individuals. And then I watched my friend Todd sitting at lunch with these people, sitting on benches next to this group. I saw my friend starting to cozy up to some of these people. The progression is this: a person does not usually go from zero to 100. Usually there is a slow process that takes place. To give you another illustration, I've never met a career criminal who starts off doing Grand Theft Auto. Usually they start off stealing something out of their own house. They get emboldened a little bit more and they might steal a pack of gum from the corner store. They get emboldened still more, and they might decide to steal an item of greater value from a bigger store, and over time, they steal a car. But Psalm 1 is telling us most people don't immediately plunge in headfirst into the very worst. What they do is they dip their toe in and test the water. They get a little taste, and then they want a little more and a little more, until at some point they are plunged into the water head to toe. Walking becomes standing. Standing becomes sitting. And at the same time, there is a progressive hardening of the individual's heart to the things of God. Listen very carefully, people of God. The more you listen to the world, the less you will be able to hear the voice of God. The more you listen to the world, the less you will be able to hear the voice of God. The Apostle Paul says this in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. In that context, Paul is talking about a situation that's going on in the Corinthian church. There are false teachers who are teaching and saying that there is no resurrection. They're teaching that Jesus himself was not even raised. And so Paul is dealing with all of this in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is warning professing believers, don't hang around with those who are teaching bad doctrine, because if you do, guess what you will end up with? Bad doctrine. It goes still further, though, in 1 Corinthians 15. It seems that some of these false teachers not only were teaching false things, but they were living a lifestyle that basically said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so Paul is warning those whom he loves in this church, if you are around people with bad habits, guess what you are going to have eventually in your own life? Bad habits. Youth, let me say this specifically to you. Whoever you choose to hang around with, that is what you soon will look like. I've seen this over and over again as I've worked with youth and tried to shepherd and counsel them over the years. Whoever you surround yourself with, think about right now, who are the people who are around you the most? People you talk to the most, people you get wisdom from, people you share their values. Whether you realize it or not, they are influencing you. What I hear a lot of times is, when I start to see a young person going and hanging around with a different group, I usually hear, if it's a child or youth who professes Christ, I'm just trying to influence them for Jesus. But I want to ask the question, could it be that Satan is trying to influence you? I'm not saying, please hear me qualify this, that we cannot associate with unbelievers. I'm not saying we can't go to class with unbelievers, work jobs with unbelievers, have neighbors who are unbelievers. Of course, we will do those things. But be very careful who you are spending most of your time with. Young ladies especially. I've heard from so many young teenage ladies over the years when I question them lovingly, why are you starting to date this guy? And they will tell me, I'm trying to win him over to the Lord's side. I am trying to win him to Christ. But I would say this, when you are trying to win him over, be careful that you are not won over yourself. This is the reality. I can't save a soul. This is your reality. You cannot save a soul. So going into some type of relationship that God forbids is not a good evangelism strategy. Let God be God. Let Him do the saving. I've seen over and over again also in my ministry to young men, especially in inner city ministry, I have held up some of these truths of Psalm 1, of not walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of mockers. I've held up things like 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. But I have watched young men reject that truth. Some of them are sitting in state penitentiaries to this day. Some of them have ended up with substance abuse issues. Others are working a job and it looks productive from the outside, but the reality of their life is godless. There is no God in their life. And all because they did not heed the warning that bad company corrupts good morals. The first way to gain a heart of wisdom is this: do not take counsel from the world. Let me give you a second way to gain a heart of wisdom. Do take counsel from the Word. So put those together. First of all, don't take counsel from the world. Number two, do take counsel from the Word. Psalm 1 talks about a blessed man. And in verse 2, we are told that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This word law, oftentimes among the Jews, was used to refer to the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's sometimes referred to as the Torah by the Jews. But it's interesting, at other times, the Jews will refer to all of the Old Testament scriptures as law. Jesus does this at least a couple of times in the Gospel of John. John 10:34, Jesus is talking to a group and he says, "Is it not written in your law?" And Jesus goes on to quote a psalm. Not from Genesis through Deuteronomy. He does that again in John 15:25. And so at times, it was a practice among the Jews to refer to all of the Old Testament as the law. We can make further application, though, as New Covenant Christians. Not only do we have all of the Old Testament, we also have the New Testament Scriptures written by the apostles and prophets and those who are closely connected to them. So to make application to what Psalm 1 is saying, our delight should be on the entire Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, with a special focus and a special delight in God's moral requirements. As Christians, we don't flinch from the moral requirements of God. We don't rub up against the commandments of God. We don't make light of the commandments he gives to us. Why? Because the moral commandments of God remind us of who God is. They are a reflection of his perfect and holy character. When God gives us principles of right and wrong, those principles point us to the moral character of God. He, after all, is the author of those principles. And so think with me just about a few examples. Why is murder wrong? Because God alone has the prerogative to give life and to take life away. Why is stealing wrong? Because we have a God who is sovereign, who decides, according to his perfect wisdom, how to parcel things out on this earth. Why is adultery wrong? Because we know a covenant-keeping God who is ever faithful to his people. We delight in the law of the Lord because we delight in our God. But the psalm writer knows something. The psalm writer knows that every day of your life, someone is counseling you. When you turn on the TV, someone is counseling you. When Alexa starts playing music, she's counseling you. When you talk to someone on the telephone, that person is counseling you. This is a huge practical question for your life. Who are the most influential counselors in your life? Who do you spend the most time listening to? I want you to think right now about the last time some major problem happened in your life. You went through some big trial. It might have been very recently. It might have been a long time ago. Who did you go to in that moment for counsel? Did you go to a best friend? Did you consult a family member? Did you seek out a life coach guru on television to give you some help and wisdom? Did you buy a book on Amazon? The big question is this: did you stop and take time to listen to God? Did you meditate in that moment of trial on His law and word? Verse 3 tells us about the blessed man. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That word prospers is directly connected to the law of the Lord in verse 2. So you will sometimes hear this passage expounded by preachers who are saying, you know what, if you truly follow the Lord and hide yourself in His word, you will get rich. Some of you have heard that before. You will find, though, in Psalm 1, there is not explicit discussion about anything materially. It does not say that you will have a bigger bank account if you trust in the Lord, or that your stocks will do better, or that you'll be driving around in a sports car. What it does say is this: you will prosper bearing spiritual fruit. If you hide yourself in the law of the Lord, you will bear recognizable moral fruit in your life. Your lifestyle will reflect that it is under the lordship of God. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and following, says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." And he asks the question, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Thus, he goes on to say, by their fruit you will recognize them. Growing up, I used to play in my grandmother's backyard, and she had a certain tree there. We used to love to throw the football under that tree and sometimes to try to climb it. She lived in a part of Louisiana that is moist, as most of Louisiana is, and has a humid climate. But I figured out eventually what type of tree that was. There were these little reddish-colored berries that came from that tree, and I figured out those are mayhaw berries. You don't have a lot of those trees up here, but you can take those berries and make a great type of jelly. How did I figure out what the essence of that tree was? By its fruit. How do you know that a lemon tree is a lemon tree? You know it by the yellow things that hang down from its branches. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and here in Psalm 1, they say the same thing, don't they? By its fruit, you will recognize it. And so how do you know if someone is really abiding in the Word of God? How do you know if someone is spending time listening to and hearing the voice of God? They will yield fruit in season. We are in a time of enormous biblical illiteracy in our nation. We are in a time of enormous biblical illiteracy in the church. There are many professing Christians who have no idea what is in the Bible, much less people in our culture have no idea what is in the Bible. But think about this with me. It has never been easier to hear the Word of God. The crazy little things that we carry around, smartphones, that cause so many problems in our lives, they actually can do some good things once in a while. You can push a button and have the Word of God coming to you. Is that amazing? You can take a tablet, an iPad, a laptop, whatever it is, and you can have the Word of God being read to you. People of God, use the resources that God has given to us in our historical moment. Hear the Word of life. We have no excuse in our day. If you can't read, that's fine. Push a button and have someone read to you. The point of Psalm 1 is delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on His Word day and night. We're looking at four ways to gain a heart of wisdom. We've said, first of all, don't take counsel from the world. Secondly, we've said, do take counsel from the Word. Let me give you a third way to gain a heart of wisdom. Put on an eternal perspective. Put on an eternal perspective. To us as Christians, there are moments where it looks like the wicked are getting away with everything. It looks like they are healthy all the time, that they are making money, that they're living large, that they don't have many cares in their life. All the while, we are trying to do our best to serve God, to be obedient to Him, to make an honest living, to be kind to others around us. And it seems often, Christians, like we are the ones who are having trial after trial. Does it not? There's a Christian woman I know whose husband left her and her kids years ago. He started running around with a woman half his age. All this time he was living in luxury. He seemed to be enjoying good health. It looked like he was getting away with everything. This Christian woman really struggled because she saw what was going on, and it looked like this man who was living in total rebellion to God was doing whatever he pleased. This is where, as believers, we need to not just have some kind of easy, pious answer. This is where we need to be real with each other in the messiness of life. Guess what? I was watching this whole situation, and it did look like her husband was getting away with everything. But Psalm 1 invites us to do something in the midst of the hard situations of life. It invites us to put on an eternal perspective. Verse 3 tells us that the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. But then it pulls in a very strong contrast going into verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Some of you have seen the process of wheat being threshed and sifted and winnowed. Some of you have probably actually done that yourself. It is amazing to watch this whole process. Wheat is poured out into the wind, or in our day, a lot of times this is done with big fans, but the grain is so heavy that it falls down into a basket or a bucket or whatever is down below. That's the good part. So the grain falls down, but in the midst of the wind or the fan or whatever it is, the worthless husk, what happens to that? It is so light that it blows away. That is the image that the psalm writer is using here, this image of chaff, the worthless stuff. That is a picture of what is going to happen to the wicked. We get this image from the writer of Psalm 1, and it starts to become a bit clearer to us. In the present day, we often see what looks like the success of the wicked, but there is something impermanent about that success. There is something fickle about the success of the wicked. There is something short-lived. They, in the end, will be like chaff that blows away. Verse 5 makes this explicit for us. Look with me at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. That is a sobering line, people of God. Did you hear the word judgment? What we need to say to that dear sister whose husband walked out on her is this. Yes, it actually does look like right now he is getting away with everything. But our God is not sleeping. Our God does not slumber. He is watching every single thing that takes place, and there is coming a day of judgment in which the God of the universe will hold every man to account. Dear sister, we need to say, don't forget the latter part of verse 5 as well. There is coming a time of the assembly of the righteous, and you, Christian, have a seat in that assembly. So we need to put on an eternal perspective. No matter what the present circumstances look like, we need to get into our minds what the end result will be. One writer says this, although for a time God may seem to take no notice of the ungodly, yet in the end he will visit them with destruction. There's coming a day of judgment. The end of Revelation talks about that day where there will be a great white throne. The dead, great and small, will stand before the throne. Books will be opened. The dead will be judged according to what they have done that is written in those books. There is a book of life with all of the names of the righteous. But Revelation tells us if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Faith Community Church, why is this a passage that is in the Bible? Because some of you have been terribly wronged. There are those who are arrogant who have come against you. They seem to have no struggles. Their bodies seem healthy and strong. They seem to be free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. It seems all the while that you have kept your heart pure in vain. But dear Christian, let me encourage you. You must stop and remember the final destiny of the wicked. And you must stop and remember the glorious destiny that you have. You will one day, very soon, be in an assembly of believers, a gathering of the righteous from ages past, and you will behold the Lamb of God, while the wicked will not stand. That is the contrast where Psalm 1 ends with the summary verse of verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 reminds us that there are two categories of people on this earth. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. There are those who delight in the law of the Lord, and there are those who reject the law of the Lord. There are those who fear God, and there are those who ignore God. There are those who will inherit everlasting joy, and there are those who will inherit everlasting punishment. There is no middle ground. So with the three ways to gain a heart of wisdom, first of all, don't take counsel from the world. Secondly, do take counsel from the Word. Third, put on an eternal perspective. But there is one big final question lingering. What do you do in those moments when you don't delight in the law of the Lord? You have moments like that. I have moments like that. What do you do in those moments when you lose the desire to meditate on the law of the Lord? What do you do in those moments when you start to feel the pull of the world? What do you do in those moments when you want to binge watch Netflix or watch 10 straight hours of NFL, or you start to just have a little bit of a thirst for the trappings of this world? Let me give you a fourth and final way to gain a heart of wisdom. Look to the one who has perfectly walked the way of the righteous. Look to the one who has perfectly walked the way of the righteous. In other words, look to Jesus. There are moments where even the best Christians fall into listening to the counsel of the wicked. But this is the glorious reality. Jesus Christ is the only one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked. You might remember that Jesus did not just face some random wicked person. Jesus faced the prince of darkness himself. In the midst of a 40-day fast, when Jesus was hungry and physically weak, Satan, the liar and deceiver, came to him and said, "Tell these stones to become bread." Satan took Jesus to the high point of the temple and said, "Throw yourself down, for God will command his angels concerning you." Satan took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all kinds of lavish kingdoms and said, "All this I will give to you if you will just bow down and worship me." Over and over again, Jesus was exposed to the counsel of the wicked. But every time, what did Jesus do? Jesus delighted in the law of the Lord. Every time he was faced with temptation, Jesus quoted from the Word of God. It is written, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." It is written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." With every opportunity that he had to listen to the world, Jesus instead heeded the word and finally said, "Be gone, Satan." Not one time did he sin in thought or word or deed. And that is why, Christian, you have a perfect Savior. Jesus also put on an eternal perspective, didn't he? Jesus did what Psalm 1 calls us to do. The difference is Jesus did that perfectly. With joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? Because Jesus knew the cross would achieve for us eternal salvation. He offered up prayers, as the author of Hebrews says, and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. He is now the one who lives forever, is the eternal high priest. We live in a world where people are in a desperate search for wisdom. You heard titles of some of the bestsellers over the last couple of years. People are looking to Eastern meditation for wisdom. They're looking to Japanese discipline for wisdom. They're looking to medieval monkery
for wisdom. Christian, you have something far better. You know the one who is himself the very wisdom of God. And so Psalm 1 reminds us that Jesus is the one who was not counseled by the wicked, but by the word of God. Jesus is the one who meditated on the law of the Lord day and night. Jesus is the one who has borne fruit to the very end. He is the ultimate blessed man to whom Psalm 1 points. You know the one who has perfectly fulfilled the way of the righteous. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who turned the old rugged cross into a life-giving tree for you and me so that we might yield fruit in season. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you forgive us for so often listening to voices of the world? Would you forgive us for turning to foolishness when we have your very words right in front of us? Would you this morning give us a renewed hunger for your word that we might taste it and know that it is like honey to our lips? And I pray for this congregation that we will not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word, that would be our highest goal in life, that we would live lives to please our Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.